Well, can I encourage you to turn to this passage that we read at the end of Joshua? Preparation is the key to success. I think it was Alexander Graham Bell, the Scottish-born scientist and inventor, actually, of the telephone, as some of you will know, who said that preparation is the key to success. And in this book of Joshua, what we are doing, we are seeing, hopefully, that this is more than just a story about Joshua and the people moving out of the wilderness into the promised inheritance. We are seeing, hopefully, that this is also a parallel narrative and encouragement for God's people in every generation to move out of the wilderness and into what God has for us. So there is much more to Joshua than just a superficial reading of it as just about Joshua. It's about much, much more than Joshua. And at different points in this story, we have already seen and we will see that there are moments where the call goes out to be prepared. To be prepared. And as we come to this short passage this morning, we are at one of those points where Joshua is seeking to be prepared for what lies ahead of him. He really doesn't know what lies ahead of him, and he's facing a great dilemma. The context, remember, the people have come out of the wilderness, the people have crossed over the Jordan. The people have set up camp, if you like, at a place called Gilgal, where they have set up the memorial, a reminder to their children and to those around them of what God has done gloriously in bringing them through, miraculously, the river. And then there is that time when they are set apart afresh for the Lord. But Joshua 5 and verse 13 tells us, and it says, you can see the text for yourself. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, think about it. They had just come through the river. They are at Gilgal. And in front of them is the city of Jericho. They can neither advance nor retreat. They can't just walk past Jericho and say, we'll forget about Jericho. That would be a serious strategic mistake. And they can't go back. The river is flowing. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. They were between Jericho and Jordan. Jericho was a problem, and it must have constantly been on Joshua's mind. How was he to breach this city, which was all closed up? How on earth was he going to do that? And you know, in that position of leadership, he must have felt lonely and uncertain and vulnerable, as people in positions of leadership can often feel. What was he to do? Have you ever found yourself between a rock and a hard place? What's your Jericho this morning? But I want you to see this morning, and hopefully we will see this, the question is not so much the Jericho, but the one who brings the Jericho down. The details of this extraordinary victory over Jericho are in chapter 6. And I know that some of the children, don't worry, boys and girls, I'm not going to ask you any question at this point, but I know that some of the children, interestingly, were doing about the story of Jericho today at Sunday school, so they have all the answers. So boys and girls, that's good. So you can think a little bit about this as well. We will be thinking about that, God willing, next Sunday. But can I say this to you? Arguably, the victory that Joshua won was not so much contained in the details of chapter 6, but here at the end of chapter 5. I don't know if you're familiar with the little Negro spiritual, Joshua fought the battle at Jericho. Well, there's a sense in which we'll see next week that Joshua didn't really fight the battle of Jericho. God did something. And if Joshua did fight any battle, it was actually, I believe, in some respects, in these verses at the end of chapter 5. Because remember this, brother and sister in Christ, in the Christian life, the victory is won not so much in the public glare, but in the private place. And here is Joshua standing alone, and he meets this individual, and this is where a real battle takes place. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this: in Christian ministry, great public victories are won in private, as leaders submit to the Lord and receive their directions from Him. And we have to look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ for the supreme example of that. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all that He had to do and all the issues that He had to face, often withdrew to the private place to talk with His Heavenly Father? Is that a word for you? A word for me? That we need to be withdrawing to the private place to meet with God. You see, there is a sense here that before Jericho was going to be subdued, Joshua was going to be subdued. And Joshua was going to be brought to the place where he realizes, in an even greater extent, Lord, I'm not up for this. I cannot do this. Jesus said, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Can I say, young Christian this morning, older Christian this morning, learn this lesson well. Let me illustrate that. I was mentioning last week, Amy Carmichael, possibly because I have been delving into again this book by Frank Houghton on Amy Carmichael. And I was struck just by a little illustration from her life. She's still a relatively young woman, and she is struggling to know how God is leading her. And she's writing to her mum. She's writing to her mummy, who is probably also struggling with what Amy is going to do. And Amy says this. She says, I feel today, and how precious the home ties are, that they would understand. Oh, how could I leave you all? She's struggling with this call of God in her life. Oh, how could I leave you all, my own precious ones, and leave the joy of being of ever so tiny a bit of help to you? unless the hand of the Lord were upon me. And then she says this, Mother, isn't it strange how though we sing so often, then she quotes a couple of lines of a hymn, Not my own, oh not my own, Jesus, I belong to thee, we live it so little, says Amy to her mummy. We are very much our own. We don't live as strangers and pilgrims at all. And when the call comes to one to leave all and follow, it seems strange to us. Oh, that we may die, not in mere hymn and prayer, but in deed and in truth to ourselves, to our self-life, our self-love. I never knew what it meant before. Dead to all one's natural earthly plans and hopes. Dead to all voices, however dear, which would deafen our ear to him. Alive unto God. And there was a tremendous battle going on in the life of young Amy as she struggled with what God was calling her to do. And I'd be very surprised if there weren't maybe some people here this morning and you can identify with that very much, a tremendous struggle going on even in your soul. It's a bit like that with Joshua here at the end of chapter 5. Just a number of principles I want you to notice. How he sees the Lord. The text tells us he looked up and he saw. He saw. And back in chapter 1, the Lord had promised to be with Joshua. And what we have here actually in chapter 5 is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus to Joshua. There are other examples of that we could think about this morning. You remember how Abraham was hosting three visitors in Genesis 18, and by the end of the passage you realize, well, one of these visitors is the Lord himself. Or you remember how Jacob in Genesis 32 wrestled with this man, and then at the end of it, he realized, I'm wrestling with God himself. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in the midst of the furnace, and they realize there's another man with them. It's the Lord himself. But Joshua doesn't seem to see that initially, because, and hence the reference with the boys and girls. His question isn't the right question. His question is impaired. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? It was the wrong question. Look at what the text says. Chapter 5. Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then Joshua begins to see. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. See, the question for each and every one of us this morning is not so much to ask God, God, are you on our side? Are you with me? But to allow the Lord to ask us the question, are you with me? That's the question. Tell me this morning, are you on the Lord's side? Unreservedly? Without holding back. As you sit here this morning and you are beginning to see more clearly that the whole Christian message actually boils down to this point, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to each of us and says to us this morning, are you on my side? That is the question. That is the issue. He begins to see the Lord, and he hears this awesome reply that he is standing before the commander of the army of the Lord. You see, what's happening here is that Joshua is beginning to see who's really in charge. He's beginning to see who is the leader in this whole situation. What an encouragement that must have been to Joshua. Because up until this point, he is standing facing this Jericho and saying to himself, how on earth am I going to lead these people? And the Lord says to him, Joshua, that's not the right question to be asking. Because I'm actually in charge of this situation. He sees the Lord. Do you see the Lord this morning? In the midst of facing your Jericho. And it brings him to wait upon the Lord. And we're told in the text that Joshua falls down in reverence. And he asks, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And Joshua is instructed to take off his sandals, for the place where he's standing is holy ground. And wherever the Lord is, it is holy ground. And that's the wonderful principle that we love within our tradition. That a harvest field can be holy ground. That a milking parlor can be holy ground. That a fish factory can be holy ground. When the Lord is with us. We do not subscribe to this idea of, yes, Sunday we do this, Monday we do an entirely different thing. And here Joshua stands, confronted with his Jericho, and the Lord says, this is still holy ground. Take off your sandals, Joshua. And as Joshua waits upon the Lord here, he realizes and he learns that the Lord is in charge. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The enemy has already been overcome. Look at into chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, this is glorious. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. I've done it, Joshua. I've done it. Isn't that tremendous? And it reminds us of the ultimate place to which we look, where the Lord has won the victory. Colossians 2, those glorious words of verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lord has won the victory. The battle is the Lord's, and glory be to God. He has won the victory in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was still a battle to happen. Yes, there were still many issues to be faced, but the victory had been won. Brother and sister in Christ, grasp that this morning. That when you're with Jesus, the victory's been won by him. Yes, there's something mysterious and extraordinary going on here, but what a lesson for the believer. And so Joshua begins to see what God is doing. I remember reading of Hudson Taylor. He was having a meeting with a group of missionaries. And he said to them, he said, folks, there are three ways to do God's work. He was picking up on a particular aspect. He said, one is to make the best plans that you have and to carry them out to the best of your ability. That's one. Another is to carefully lay out your plans and determine how you're going to carry them through, and then ask God to bless them and to prosper them. That's another way. And he says, you know, there's a third way. And that is, first of all, to wait upon God and to seek his face and to ask what his plans are. And then to offer yourselves to be part of what God is doing. And here we have a lovely example from Joshua of that third way. Joshua initially is full of his plans. What am I going to do? Sometimes that's us. We have to get the thing sorted. We're not quite sure how to do it. But here Joshua is brought to realize, I can't sort this. I can't deal with this Jericho. But Lord, you can. And I hand it over to you. Wearsby says, the main lesson of Joshua 5 is that we must be a spiritually prepared people if we're going to do the Lord's work successfully and glorify his name. Instead of rushing into the battle, we must take time to be holy. Tell me this morning, are we guilty of rushing in? Do we need to hear that word? We need to wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. And the third and final thing is a very simple principle that we see here, but a very profoundly challenging one. Obeying the Lord. How does Joshua 5 end? It ends, certainly in the NIV that I'm reading from at this point, with four words. And Joshua did so. And Joshua did so. This is a theme which, God willing, we will develop next week as the story proceeds. But the basic point is, and hence we have chosen the song and the hymn that we will sing shortly, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, even when the clouds are over us, even when we're not quite sure how this is going to work out. We step out. We trust. We obey. Is that a word for someone here this morning? Someone sitting here this morning and you hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit in your heart as you sit under the Word of God, calling you to Jesus, calling you to submit everything to him, calling you to come before him. And part of you is really struggling and you're saying, I don't know what this is about. What's going to happen? I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out. What are the people going to think? What's the person in my family going to think? What's my friend going to think? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. At another level, can I say this? For some people, and certainly in today's society, it would nearly seem to be that obedience is a dirty and unwelcome word, an old-fashioned word. Well, children, you are still to obey your parents. You are still to honor your father and your mother. You are still to honor and respect those around you, be they in school or in church or in society. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says this. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Some people, sadly, even some people within the Christian community get a little bit nervous when there's too much talk of obedience and say, is this a legalism? No, this is not a legalism I'm talking about. I trust I'm not a legalist at all. Derek Prime has written a lovely little book called Directions for Christian Living. I don't have the quotation on the screen, but listen to this. I'll read it out twice. I think it's lovely. The key to joyful obedience is loving our Lord Jesus Christ. When our love for him grows as it ought, obedience becomes our delight and our joy. I'll read it again. The key to joyful obedience is loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving him. When our love for him grows as it ought, obedience becomes our delight and our joy. Is it your delight this morning to obey the Lord? Is it your delight, your joy? If it's not, how's your walk with the Lord Jesus today? Are you finding obedience a burdensome thing? A tiring thing? You're weary? You need to go back to the Lord and just ask him to touch your heart by his Holy Spirit. And Joshua did so. And as I finish, I say this. Joshua stepped out in faith and obedience, seeing that the battle was the Lord's. And there is such a relief in that. It's not down to you or me at the end of the day. And I feel it going, phew. Thank the Lord for that. It's not actually down to you or me. The battle is his. We are to walk with him, submit to him, be in step with him. And as you and I face whatever your Jericho may be, whatever my Jericho may be, will you seek the sovereign Lord? Will you wait upon him? Will you seek his plans and then seek to trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy. God wants us to be happy. The best sense of that word, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the depths of your word. We pray, Lord, that as we face whatever Jericho rises up in front of us, may we come to see you in a fresh way. May we come to wait upon you. May we come to obey you and to delight in following your ways. Lord, hear our prayer, because we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.